Well, tonight's a little different. I shared this morning in the services what I was going to do. If I knew, I'd forgotten that the young people were going to sing tonight, I'd probably done something different. But I just kind of had this in my heart that I wanted to, I kind of share this story every few years. It was 28 years ago this week, Liz and I came here, and I came on the promise of Isaiah 41. So take your Bible and open it to Isaiah 41. And I'm going to just kind of share, and maybe you'll kind of what we did, and then maybe this will encourage you if you have a decision to make sometime, maybe a new job or just some choice that comes in your life. So I'm at the Orchard Hills Baptist Church in Garland, Texas, minding my own business, having a great time. We're growing a great church. We've gone from 600 to 900 in about 2 years. And we're sitting out there at the corner of Saturn and Kingsley in Garland, right on the northeast side of Dallas. And I thought I would stay in Texas all my life. We began to like Texas and the Metroplex, and it's a pretty cool place, and had a lot of opportunities to do different stuff in the city. And but it's a big place, and it's a hard place to raise children. Very, very difficult because of all of the materialism that is there. But we still liked it, and so we thought we had found home. Jack Price, Dr. Passmore used to have Jack come here sing for us. Jack was the music leader for Bob Harrington Crusades and did a lot of other musical things. Well, Jack lived in Garland, and he came to Orchard Hills Baptist Church. He was not a member at Orchard Hills, but he attended there. Every time he was in town, he came to Orchard Hills. He and Gary Middleton, who was our minister of music here at the time, were good friends. And there was a day when they were having lunch, and Jack asked Gary, "Have you found a pastor at Olive yet?" And he said, "No, they're still looking." And so Jack took a napkin from the Wendy's hamburger place they were in, wrote my name on a Wendy's napkin, gave it to Brother Gary, and said, "You ought to talk to this guy. I go to his church, and don't ever tell anybody that I gave you this Wendy's napkin because I don't want my friends in Texas to know I gave his name, but I think he would fit at Olive Baptist." So Gary passed that on, and Bob Davis, that Bob Davis Way is named for, out here going the back road that goes out to Whitmire. Brother Bob was the chairman of the search committee, and then we had contact with them. That's Darlene's husband, Joe, was a part of that. Dave Talley was on that group. Doc Morris, Larry Smith, Dennis Wilson, others that were on there. And so I got this contact, and I got a big folder full of stuff from the church. It's the way you do when you're looking. We're looking for some staff members right now. That's the way you do. You make an overture to somebody when you're trying to hire them. Jack came by the office one day. He said, "Have you heard from Olive Baptist?" I said, "Well, I got a packet of stuff." And he said, "Well, what'd you do?" I said, "Well, I told him I wasn't interested." He said, "You're stupid." And he wasn't a member, so he could talk to me like that. See? And he said, "Seriously, Pastor, you ought to talk to them." He said, "I just think that fits." And I said, "Well, Jack, I've just been here less than 3 years. I don't want to do that." And he said, "I'm just telling you, you ought to talk to them." And I have great admiration for Jack, and so I said, "Okay." So I went back and got the material, looked at it, and began to look at the church again and see what's here. And then I got another overture from them, and so things went through. And then I said yes. This was the second time, and the deacons met, and I called Bob at 5 o'clock on a Sunday afternoon, just like this. I said, "I can't do it," and I backed out after I'd said I would. And so he told the deacon group and said, "You know, we thought we were there, but he won't come." So I said no a second time. Well, unbeknownst on our end, there were some things that we had to take care of in our family. Also, there was a staff member in the church that the church was needing to deal with at the time. I didn't know that. But there were some things on both ends in God's sovereignty. He was dealing in all of that. And so a few weeks or so went by, and I can take you to the very spot. Matter of fact, Liz and I drove by the house over on Ruffles Lane where we lived, and the Nancy Jane Circle, I'm sorry, that we lived on. And I remember the Sunday night. I mean, it was just a Sunday night just like this, because search committees meet on Sunday night after church. That's when they get together. They come to church and they go get in the closet somewhere and they talk after church. It's the way pulpit committees do. So Liz and I got in the bed, and I remember I said, what would we do? What do you think we ought to do if that church in Florida called us again? And she said, well, and the phone rang. And it was one of the guys from the search committee. He said, well, we're over here at the church talking, just like they always do on Sunday night. And I said, well, we were just discussing that, and we'd be willing to talk again. And so I began to walk the streets late at night of my little cul-de-sac. It was hot in Texas in the summer, and we were dealing with that. And then I went to the Word of God, and I said, Lord, if I'm going to go to Florida, I need a word. I need a word. So there's nothing really spiritual about this. I went to my concordance, and I looked for the word coast or coastline. I said, if I'm going to the coast, I want a promise about the coastline. And so I went to the Word of God, and Isaiah 41 began to unfold to me. The first word in Isaiah 41 is coastlands. Coastlands, listen to me in silence. Let the peoples gain new strength. Let them come forward, then let them speak. Let us come together for judgment. He's talking about Babylon here. Then you get down to verse 5. The coastlands have seen and are afraid. I said, Lord, that's me. I'm scared to death. The ends of the earth tremble. They've drawn near and have come. Each one helps his neighbor and says to his brother, be strong. All of that didn't make any sense to me, but the chapter had my attention. And then I got over to verse number 10, and I had a word from God. Do not fear, I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, surely I will help you, surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And so I started my prayer journey to Pensacola in verse 10, and God gave me 6 promises. The first one is in verse 10. I'm with you. Don't be afraid. I'm going to help you. I'm going to give you strength. Listen, I was looking at this church, and they had a multiple staff deal. And I was in a church. We had 3 or 4 guys that were on our team, but not as large as this. And I didn't know how to do that. Never done that before. I had some trepidation. I was 36 years old. I didn't know how to do that. I did my research. Dr. Passmore's in this room tonight. He'd been here 17 years. He had gone to be Mr. Evangelism in the state of Florida. He built this church on door-to-door evangelism and one-on-one soul winning. And I said, Lord, I don't want to go follow that. I don't want to do that. It's not me. I'm not like that. That's not the way I do. I'm an evangelist. I'm a soul winner. But I'm no Jerry Passmore in that regard. This church used to that. And God said, don't fear. Now listen to me. That promise was for me, but I'm telling you, that promise is for somebody in this room tonight. I don't know what you're facing, but I'm just here to tell you, God says, do not fear. I'm with you. I'll strengthen you. and I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. So God promised me, don't fear. Don't fear. I'm with you. I said, amen. I'm all about that. Let's go. Then we got to verse 11, and he made another promise, and he said to me, I'm promising you, I'll be with you. Number two, I'm promising you, when you get there, there's going to be opposition. I said, well, I'm backing up. I don't think I want to go now. Verse 11, behold, all those who are angered at you will be shamed and dishonored. Those who contend with you will be as nothing and will perish. You will seek those to quarrel with you, but you will not find them. Those who war with you will be as nothing and non-existent. For I am the Lord your God who upholds your right hand, who says, do not fear, I will help you. He said, just get ready. You're going to have to go change some things. Any church that's not changing is dying. You have to do it. That means you shift and do some things that are different. One of the hardest things I ever did as a 36-year-old, I thought it was hard, but it wasn't really anything. You know, every Sunday we put flowers here. When I got here, they were announcing who the flowers were for every Sunday. And I didn't want to do that. And I took heat. I said, we'll write it in the bulletin. Now we move them over to the side. They, at the early service, they're over there now. But it was just a little deal to go through. I was fearful. God said, you'll look around for opposition. It'll just melt away. Don't worry about it. Well, I dealt with that. There were other small things that we had to deal with. I remember sweet Helen Walden sits right here. She'd been the church secretary for the pastor for 142 years. Amen, Brother Jerry. Well, I love Miss Helen. She hugged me this morning right out here, told me, Pastor, I love you. I remember the day she had come to that transitional time, and I had to help her walk through that, and it was time. She knew it was time. It wasn't easy. And she became my friend. She helped me 1,000 times. She helped me. I saw the other day, we've been through a couple other assistants. Beth Harris next year will be with me 20 years as the pastor's assistant. I came walking through. I heard her on the phone saying the other day, I know, I can tell you what he's thinking before he says it. She didn't know I was listening. Well, maybe she did. She may have known I was. Thank God for those people that come around. But those transitions are not easy. And the transition when Brother Gary had to go was a tough deal. He and I have had conversation in the last 2 or 3 years and sharing notes back and forth. It was a hard transition time. Remember the first black member that joined our church that was not a child, joined on the Sunday we met at the University of West Florida to raise money for this building. Elbert Irvin. I'll never forget it. I preached the gospel, gave the invitation. Here came this adult black gentleman down the aisle. I said, Lord God, I ain't got time to mess with this. I'm trying to raise $6 million. Well, it wasn't anything to it, but it was just different. We'd never done that very much. And now, of course, there's nothing to that. But it was a transition. Let me just tell you, when God leads you, there will be opposition. When I first read this, I just thought it was a promise to me. No, I'm telling you, for everybody. You have to learn through the opposition, because he says again, I will be with you. Number one, I'll be with you. Number two, there will be opposition. And opposition hadn't quit. It just, you have to deal with those things. Well, everybody does except John in music. There ever no opposition in music. Everybody dislikes anything you do in music. But all the rest of us have to deal with opposition. But thank God in music, we just all say, hallelujah, whatever you want to sing, let's just do it. Amen. Yeah. It's the hardest place because it gets in our emotion, and you have to learn. That's why we walk that line that we do. People ask me all the time, do y'all do traditional or blended or contemporary? Well, I say, we do Tyner. That's what they ask. That's the way I respond. A lot of that is who the minister of music is and the personality that comes through. Amen. Thirdly, not only did God say, I'll be with you, he said, there'll be opposition. He said, number three, verse 14, you will be a worm. I said, what? He said, do not fear. See it again. You worm Jacob, you men of Israel, I will help you. There it is again, declares the Lord. And your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. The worm wins the war. What you have to understand is what God was telling me is, listen to me, young man. Don't go try to be the king. Go and be a worm. And if you're a worm, you're small and serve, and I will then defend you and help you. It's the best way to lead. I didn't want to be a worm. There's a song we sing. It's got worm in it. You remember it? Such a worm as I. That became my theme song right here. Skip Butler said something to me this morning. He said, Pastor, I remember you preached that sermon, the worm wins the war. And I did. I preached the whole sermon on this word one time. The worm wins the war. That's how God worked. And it's what he did in my life. He said, you got to go and don't be afraid and deal with the opposition. And thirdly, be a worm. Be a worm. Wormology. At my house, in the back closet of my office, is a little altar, and at the foot of the altar is a round mat that looks just like a sewer lid, because I've told this church before, God gave me this text sitting on a sewer lid in Texas, down at the end of Nancy James Circle. I'd go down and sit under that light late at night, and I'd sit there where the water gushing. It's a sewer. It's a sewer lid. And someone had me a mat made that looks just like a sewer lid, and I've got it right. And on that sewer lid, they put the word wormology. That's what's there. And so when I kneel to pray on that mat, I remember this text every time. I'll take care of you if you'll be a worm. A worm. Wormology. Number four, God said, I'll be with you. He said, secondly, there'll be opposition. Number three, be a worm. Number four, he said to me, if you'll go and serve and be faithful, verses 15 and 16, victory is coming. I promise you, victory is coming. Behold, I have made you a new sharp threshing sledge with double edges. You'll thresh the mountains and pulverize them and make the hills like chaff. Winnow them, and the wind will carry them away. The storm will scatter them. But you will rejoice in the Lord. You will glory in the Holy One of Israel. God, he said to me, if you'll go be a worm, I'll make you like a threshing sledge as you winnow out the harvest. That meant the harvest was coming, that we're going to see souls saved and growth, and victory is on the way. I didn't know what that looked like. I shared with you that story this morning of Eddie Ashari. That was one of the things that it looked like when Eddie came, and that was a great victory when he came to faith in Christ, because then he began to multiply himself. And with the drug and alcohol and abuse situation, we saw that come. That was great victory that the Lord gave. We didn't even know that was coming, but God gave that to us. Number five, this is the part I didn't see for years, Brother John. God said to me, you're going to go to Pensacola and you're going to have to meet the needs of needy people. The afflicted and the needy, verse 17, are seeking water, but there is none. Their tongue is parched with thirst. I, the Lord, will answer them myself. As the God of Israel, I will not forsake them, the needy and afflicted. I said, Lord, it looks like a fine middle income, white collared, blue collared church. It's like a bunch of, what are they, needy people? He said, walk around. Just began to look. It took a few years, but storms came, and that's where the ministry village came from. It's out of this text. Hurting and needy people all around us. I'm telling you, there's a lot of hurting folks in this town. And every day they come by, and we try to be of help. He said, you're going to have to stoop and reach to the down and out, to the needy. Because it's a big part, not just around you. It's part of what Warrington is. When you go to Warrington, Gulf Beach Highway runs down there, and the church is on this side and on that side. When you get on this side over here, man, it's beachfront property. When you get over here on this side of the road, there's ditchfront property. Okay? It's both and. It's just hurting, needy people that are there. And we're to give a drink of cold water in Jesus. That's what God's promised. He said, you got to do that. If you don't get your hands dirty, he just... And that's where God birthed that message in my heart of the Good Samaritan. When the Good Samaritan had a soft heart and dirty hands and an open wallet and a serving spirit. And Stan Lawler heard that message. And God pricked his heart. And that's what moved him out of J.C. Penney and to come and retire and work for us here, that he knew he wanted to help touch the down and out. And God said to me, that's going to be a part of this. And then his sixth promise was unity is coming. I didn't know what that meant. But look what he said in verse 18. I'll open rivers on the bare heights. That's a miracle. Springs in the midst of the valleys. I'll make the wilderness a pool of water. Dry land. What he's saying is parched places are going to be wet. That's a miracle. He said to me, unity, the miracle of unity is coming. I will put, look verse 19. I will put the cedar in the wilderness, the acacia and the myrtle and the olive tree, and I will place the juniper in the desert together with the box tree and the cypress. None of those trees belong in the place where it says that they are in verse 19. You don't plant those trees where it says that they are. What he said, I'm going to do a miracle. I'm going to bring freshness out of dryness, and I'm going to plant things where they've never been planted before. So he's going to put things together that don't belong. It's called unity. And then he said in verse 20, that they may see, the world's going to look and recognize and consider and gain insight as well, that the hand of the Lord has done this, and the Holy One of Israel has created it. Unity is coming. Things that don't belong together are going to come together. I walked into church this morning. No, yesterday. I walked in early yesterday to Fall Festival, and a big smile on a black gentleman standing right in the foyer, and he had an accent kind of English. And he had a child with him. He said, Pastor, I just hanging around, wanted to meet you. I said, well, thank you. And he said, I want to thank you for what your church does for our community. I said, well, you know. He said, no, listen to me now. He said, it's obvious, and your testimony of your church is that you bring people together rather than divide them. He said, that's your testimony. I said, well, he said, well, that's what a lot of people in town say about you, church. One of my best preacher friends in the world is in the hospital right up here at West Florida Hospital tonight. Lonnie Wesley had a stroke Saturday. Dear preacher of the Word of God, pastors of church downtown, we get together from time to time. Great guy. Black gentleman. I preach for him. God has to stretch us to get us together with people that are not like us. That's not just pigmentation. There's some other things that you have to get together. See, God said to me, when you get here, you got to broaden the deal, because we got to reach up and down. Up and down. You got the middle covered pretty good. And so we began to reach up. When I got here several years ago, if you was hunting a lawyer, it'd been hard to find one in the church. There's one or two. And when I sent Bennett off to law school, he's going to graduate in May, by the way. Praise the Lord. He's paying, I'm not paying. Just proud of him, grateful for it. I made Beth put together a list, and we found nearly a little over 20 people that were in law business in our church. I didn't know I preached that many lawyers on Sunday. Kind of spooky. But I brought them all together for a dinner and just let them speak into my son's life. And so they're just as lost up as they are down. But you got to reach that segment of the city. And so we've tried to do that. Lawyers and doctors, more white collar kind of thing. And you got to reach down. You've heard me share this story again and again. See, you remember when bless God in Jesus' name, the building that we now own out here, where the corners, you know, we tried to own it for 100 years, and finally we bought it. Do you remember when Starbucks was out there? Remember Starbucks used to be out there? You can't count on this hand what's been there since I've been here. There's been a bank and the cleaners and a potato place. I don't know who did, but they ought to fire whoever put that potato shed in out there. I'm here today. That was the dumbest thing. The day it went in, I ate a potato, and I said, it'll last 6 months. That's it. Yeah, I don't think it lasted that long. I don't know who put spuds in out there, but they had that. And, you know, it's just been everything in the world. But when it was Starbucks, I had a guy downtown ask me. He said, how do y'all do what you do? Reaching people, and I said, well, we do two things. Number one, we go to Starbucks and meet the people that pay $5 for a cup of coffee. And we win them to Jesus and bring them to church, and we get them to tithe so that we can take their Starbucks money and help this family that used to live right over here that had no running water in their trailer. Absolutely. It's a true story. I've been by there to take stuff to those kids. They're not there anymore. There's a man and a wife that lived there, had 3 kids, and they had water in the trailer because they had a green hose run to the neighbor's house. And they had running water that was only cold in the house because it came in a green hose. All the water they had. And God got on me one day, and I went and bought all the chicken I could get down here at a place. And when I went in there with that chicken and biscuits, those kids jumped all over me. They were nasty, greasy, and they ate like dogs. They starving to death. And I said, the way we do church is we win these people with $5 coffee, and we give their money to people over here with no running water. That's what we do, amen? Because those people, when we get to glory, all of those and everybody in between are one in Christ. Now, that's easy to say, but it's not easy to do. But you got to bring all of that together. So that was the promise I came on. God just said, this is what I'm going to do. And I keep reading in verses 21 and following, and now I want you to turn and go down to verse 28, because I keep digging in this passage because God keeps unfolding it to me. He said, when I look, there is no one, there is no counselor among them. Who, if I ask, can give an answer? Church family, I believe in Jesus' name, the day's coming when we're going to have a counseling ministry at this church. We do counseling here now, but I think it's going to be an unfolding ministry that'll come in the life of our church, and I think I find it right here in this text. I can find UWF in this text. Military, we just got to dig in. Well, I was just minding my business, and so you guys called and asked me to come, and we said yes. And this Wednesday is Halloween, and that's the night we drove into town. We moved here on Halloween. It's my anniversary. So I dress up every year for my anniversary. No, I don't really. And we stayed right, is the Holiday Inn still, is there still a Holiday Inn down here? What used to be University? This, I think it's changed, it's something else. First night we stayed here, we were at the Holiday Inn right out here at University. Is that right, Rachel? You remember? And all the kids were dressed up. How old were you?
Eight.
So Rachel was eight, and Bennett was four, okay? So here we came, eight and four. Brother Jerry, I'm going to tell you this. And the night before we drove in, we came down, and we hit 65 in Mobile, and we came down 65, and we went by the Mobile Dolphin Way Baptist Church. Sits out there, looks like Buckingham Palace. All lit up, glowing. I've heard Jerry Vines preach over there. And I remember the kids were asleep in the back, and I reached over and I patted Liz on the arm, and I said, "Sweetheart, if we'll go work hard over in Pensacola, we can have a church like that one of these days." Now, I love the pastor that's over at Dolphin Way right now, but boy, they've been through it in the last 25 years, and I wouldn't swap this place for that place for a bucket of money. Not to be the pastor unless God made me go. Boy, listen to me. The difficulty they've had there, you can have right here if you don't keep your knees to the carpet, your face on the floor, your eyes to heaven. And say, "Oh God, we're not looking back, we're looking forward, because you've called us to reach this city in Jesus' name. You've called us to reach this generation of these precious young people that are up here singing tonight." I had kids like that, little kids, and then teenagers, and now our grandchildren. And so we keep adding younger staff like John and different ones that come and help us round that out. We're looking for several right now. I got an announcement coming here in a few days. It's going to be a bombshell good one that's coming to help us. I'm excited about it. Wish I could tell you about it tonight, but I can't do it. But it's coming. The Lord's bringing us some help to get done what we need to do next, because we don't live looking back there. We live going forward to what God has for us to do. How many of y'all joined the church since I've been here? Just raise your hand. How many? Yeah. Brother Jerry, raise your hand. Yeah, amen. All right, good. He left, came back. See, that's what, amen. See, many of you come, and many of you have been here a long time, like me. We dare not get stuck back there. Past is always good to talk about, but it doesn't want anybody. It just gives you a mooring so we can go forward and do what God's called us to do to reach the coming generation. We dare not not change. We must, in Jesus' name, be a part of that.